Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Mission Creek. I'm Michelle Dirksen, for those of you who don't know me, but many of you do. You have been a part of our lives and our history since we were teenagers. I'll tell you a little bit about that story this morning, but I just want to thank you for being part of how I am shaped and how where the Lord has taken us down through the years. Just a few weeks ago, Keith spoke about not wanting to miss anything that God has for him and for us. And that made me reflect on an invitation that God has given me over the last number of years to join him in more, discovering more of what he has already purchased and provided for me. This morning, we're going to take a look at how he's done that personally with me and also look at some practical steps into how to find the more. It's hard to believe that we're already at the end of 2019, isn't it? I've been hearing people talking about 2020 vision for 2020. I think that's a good way to think about it, and this morning we want to explore a little bit about how to get that. For me, choosing more of him, more of life, and more of vibrancy has required me pressing into God, to knowing God in deeper ways, and allowing him to identify the things that capture my attention that should be his. This has literally involved God delivering me from a cycle of death and putting me into his cycle of life. Let me tell you the story. It was 2010, and we had recently moved to Costa Rica. We had just gotten off the phone, and the doctor had said, "If you don't stop now, you will probably be out of ministry within a few months." What? Like, how could we be here? How could we have gotten here to this place? And would we ever be able to find our way back to life and vibrancy and health again? I grew up in a Christian home. God saved my dad, though, miraculously from the brink of death just a few years before I was born. He was an alcoholic, and he had chosen that he had had enough. He had the noose hung, and an old drinking buddy of his who had found Jesus came to the farm to invite my brothers to a vacation Bible school. My life is significantly impacted because of Wes's obedience to follow the Holy Spirit in that specific moment to go see my dad. Christianity in my home was vibrant and real. Every morning, every night, my dad, though he didn't have a lot of formal education, would be in his chair reading God's word. I'd often come home and find my mom sitting on the couch sitting on the floor in front of the couch with her Bible and her journal and a box of Kleenex as she claimed God's promises and wept and cried over the things that she was asking God for. She taught me to always leave room in my journal to write the answers to prayer. Thanks, Mom. I chose to follow Jesus wholeheartedly at the age of 5, and I never turned back. I remember from a really young age wanting to serve God with my whole life, whatever that looked like. And then Murray and I were high school sweethearts here in Kelowna, and he had a very strong call to missions, which fit well with my desire to serve. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, "Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing your life firmly to him. This is the key to your life." And so that's what we tried to do, how we tried to live. We were ready to run. And run we did. We knew we were called to international ministries, to overseas ministries. So after we graduated from Canadian Bible College, we backpacked for 6 months around the world, visiting our international workers along the way. We wrote ahead to them and said, "Just can you put us to work with whatever you don't have time for, and we'll do it." It was our best semester of education. We grew, we learned lots, And we also came back a bit disillusioned by how much managing of things we saw along the way. If we were going to go international, we didn't want to just manage. We wanted to live on the edge. We wanted to risk. We wanted to make a difference. And during that trip, God also gave us a hunger for more of Him. So as we entered into our first pastor position in Winnipeg, when we got back, we sought Him for more. We took an extended time to fast and pray and wait. And we both experienced a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. For me, the accompanying fruit was a new boldness with my faith. And to this day, that is a barometer of my soul. We both loved Jesus with all of our hearts. We lived full out and full on. We loved ministry. We loved people. And we got to see lots of fruit. That pattern carried on for many years, actually. I remember during our first international years, church planting in Guadalajara, Mexico. And I got a phone call one day from a new believer. And he was reading the Bible with a friend, and they didn't understand what they had read. And they had to phone to find out because they were so hungry. I remember getting off the phone and saying to Marie, I feel like we're living in the book of Acts. I just don't know what happens on the next page. That place, Guadalajara, God was changing lives, and it was known as a missionary graveyard. Those days were exciting. They were invigorating. And I guess from the outside, our lives looked like a success story. The scary thing was that when I thought I could do it on my own, God let me. I was faithful as far as I knew, but I realized that I was also proud, and that tempted me to engage in cycle of death patterns. God wanted me to go deeper, and He knew what I needed to learn to live interdependently with Him. In 2001, we had recently arrived back to Canada for a special home assignment. Shortly thereafter, I was diagnosed with a rare condition called acromegaly, a tumor at the base of my brain that needed to be removed. And my condition, though not cancerous, is life-threatening. God removed my physical strength to begin to mold me in new and deeper ways and to help me learn daily dependence on Him. He promised me right from the beginning, Michelle, I won't remove this from you, but I will walk with you every step of the way. I've often said it's not a journey that I would have chosen, but really it's one I wouldn't trade. I have learned of the tender and the severe hand of my Father. I have learned of His faithfulness, of His closeness, and that He is trustworthy always. After our time in Canada, those three years with my health, God redirected us to Egypt. And as we look back, we feel like we lived about 10 years worth in those four. My brother, who we worked with, died in a tragic accident. And then 7 weeks later, my dad passed away. Our son had to be medevaced out of Egypt for pending brain surgery, and then God healed him. And that's a whole other story. You can ask me about that later. There were traumas. There were heartaches of many kinds and in many areas of our lives. God's tenderness and His comfort were very present. We pressed on. I believe God had to take us to Egypt to break down our box of who we viewed Him to be. With severity at times, He chipped away at our perception of Him and at our traditions, and He invited us into a broader, life-giving view of who He is. Along with the beauty of growing up in the Alliance, I realized I'd not only become proud, but I'd also become judgmental and narrow-minded. Being in Egypt and seeing the world and the beauty of the diversity of cultures and the way different groups worship Jesus has given me a new appreciation for the diversity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:10 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety. Egypt, this place that was so hard for us in many ways, also had rich fruit and really deep friendships. There we learned that suffering and fruitfulness often walk in tandem in our lives. Just as it was hard for us to leave Latin America to go to Egypt, so too when we were asked to come back to Latin America to give the regional leadership, it was hard to leave Egypt and say our goodbyes. God invited us to take one step at a time in obedience towards a new direction, and he clearly opened the doors all the way. So fast forward a couple of years, and here we were again in 2010 in Costa Rica after 1 year in Canada. We had just left both of our university sons here in Kelowna, and we had transitioned countries and cultures and languages once again with our daughters. We'd reached out to our international doctor because we weren't bouncing back. Normally in a transition, it takes a few months to get your feet back under you, but this time it felt like we were trudging uphill through mud all the way, and it wasn't getting any easier. So picture us there in our living room, just finishing that call with our doctor that I mentioned at the beginning. Dr. Westwood explained, "Your souls need time to catch up to your bodies." We had run and run and run. We were out of breath. We were flat emotionally. We didn't know it then, but we had lived some pretty unhealthy patterns, things that took us around that cycle of death, all the while trying to serve God with all of our hearts. Our desire was good, wanting to serve well, but like many from our generation, ministry was all about doing. Resting with Jesus or knowing that I am his beloved, that was not normal practice for me. His seemingly severe hand meant we needed to take a 6-month leave of absence. And at the beginning, I couldn't even read my Bible. I felt so numb and so flat. I learned to know Holy Spirit as counselor during those months, and he gently brought my soul back to life. And then he recalibrated me in his tenderness, showing me and helping me relearn some healthy patterns in life to stay well. Event by traumatic event, he walked me through a process to understand the things that had happened and how they had affected me. He rebirthed, he resaved me, if you will. And during that time, he gave me a visual to understand what he had done for me, and I call it the cycle of life. This cycle has become a life-changing tool in the Father's hand for me to address my limited view of him, to reveal my unhealthy view life patterns, and to awaken a new reliance on the Holy Spirit. Here it is. It started with awe and wonder. He asked me to be present, just to begin to notice him and to notice what was around me. Things like the stream of light coming in through the window and warming my foot, or a drop of water on a leaf that's glistening in the sun after a rain. Just simple things, little things. But with that, I began to connect with him again, and to see him in creation, and to see how he was involved in those little things in my life. That practice of being present, of awe and wonder, led me to worship and the word. I longed to be with him again. I longed to be in his presence, and my heart became alive when I would spend time in worship and the word. And as I did that, like we always do when we encounter the living God, the natural response was to notice my own brokenness and my need of him, and that led me to repentance and to confession. There, he addressed some of those unhealthy patterns in my life. His wonderful, miraculous gift of forgiveness then led to faith and expectancy as I spent time with him and began to have faith to trust him for those things that were not yet accomplished. I realized just last year that this pattern follows the Lord's Prayer. If you notice it, it starts with awe and wonder. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The part of my worship that led to repentance and confession was a journey towards greater self-awareness. It started with learning from the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. That teaching gave me permission to begin to evaluate and look at my reactions to things to see if they did or did not line up with what the Bible says. It helped me to evaluate what is healthy and biblical and what is not, all the while being able to respect the way that I was raised. During the recalibration months of 2010, another layer of repentance and confession flowed as God helped me to become more aware of my shadow side, the unhealthy ways that still lurk in the background of my soul. They're idols, really. Things like I realized I like control way more than I thought I did. Also, I really like to please others and get a pat on the back instead of just doing my job like a servant would. As I began to live into being God's beloved, and as faith and expectancy in him grew, he also helped me to learn some practical and healthy patterns and self-care practices to steward this body that he has given me. Things like exercise, eating healthily, sleeping sufficiently are some of the ways now that I express my love to him. One important regular practice for me has been Sabbath rest. This has become a delight, and I anticipate those 24 hours every week. Sabbath rest is a reminder to me regularly of God's abundant provision so that I can pull away. It also reminds me that he's God, and I'm not, and he really doesn't need me to do his work. Sabbath keeping removes the striving, and it truly helps me to rest in green pastures as he restores my soul. The last few years, the part of the life cycle that I find so key is expectancy. God wants to speak. He is speaking, just so often I'm not listening, and I'm not expectant to hear him or what he has to say. The last part of 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Now we live with great expectation." And Mark 4:24 says, "Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you will receive even more." So I'm trying to ask God more questions and wait for his answers. I've also become aware again that God uses hard and difficult things in life to draw me closer. Why do we see hard as bad or wrong? Have you ever thought of that? Could it actually be a love gift from Father? In the book, The Uninvited Companion by Scott Shom, he says, "Choosing to obey God, even when it involves suffering, has a morally strengthening effect. It commits us more firmly to a pattern of action where loving God through obedience is more important than our desire to avoid pain and be comfortable." 6 years ago, we came back to Canada for a one-year home assignment. In the spring of that year, through my regular medical tests, my hormone and blood levels indicated that the tumor was growing back, and my specialist said we couldn't wait any longer to treat it. So I began the journey of regular chemotherapy treatments. The first 7 months, I felt horrible 24/7. It was really discouraging, and it was really hard. And then one of the elders at the Vernon Church challenged us to use the authority that we have in Jesus to nullify the negative effects of the chemo. So with my next treatment, we did that. We asked God also to enhance the good of the medicine. 3 days later, I was able to be out walking. And then the next month, we prayed this way again, and a few days later, I was able to swim. That's after 7 months of not. We still pray this way every 5 weeks with my treatments. And though God has not chosen to heal me completely, I believe he heals me daily. And in some ways, That's even more miraculous to me. And it's also a reminder of my dependence on him. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21 says, though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you. With your own eyes, you will see your teacher, and your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. I don't know about you, but I want to hear him that clearly, that closely, daily. But I've realized that it comes with a cost. For me, adversity and suffering have been my teachers. In the process, I have realized that encountering him is the real prize. That really is what happens. Oh, sorry, the next verse I need to share with you is verse 22. Then, when we encounter him, then you will destroy all of your silver idols and precious gold images. You'll throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, good riddance. That really is what happens when we encounter the living God, is it not? Everything else pales in comparison. The day that I realized that this cycle of life followed the Lord's Prayer, I also realized that this cycle of life came out of my lack, out of my need. It came when I was done and when I needed a Savior. That same day, God also showed me a different cycle, a cycle of death. The odd thing is that this cycle we often enter during a season of abundance. Look with me at Jeremiah 2. It's a longer passage, but it paints the picture. Stay with me as you see it on the screen. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and you followed me even through the barren wilderness. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshipped worthless idols, only to become worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness? And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and its goodness, you defiled my land and you corrupted the possession I'd promised you. The priests didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me. The prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Has anyone heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they're not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing. They shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that cannot hold water at all. God gives us such good gifts, but then the very gifts turn us away from the giver. It's astonishing, but maybe not, what happens in abundance. This passage starts reminding Jerusalem of its first love, how eager you were to please me, how you loved me and followed me. In a season of abundance, we have a tendency to shift our focus from the giver to the gifts. And when we do this, we enter the cycle of death. It starts with ignoring God. It says in verse 8, the priests didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. And inevitably, when we ignore God, we find ourselves turning away from him. As it says at the end of verse 8, the rulers turned against me. And then in 13, it says, they've abandoned me, the fountain of living water. What I've come to experience with this whole cycle of death has been shaped through my own study of scriptures over the last while. This theme shows up over and over and over again. Like 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, but when he, Uzziah, who was one of the kings, had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple, personally burning incense on the incense altar, which only the priests were supposed to do. Saul, also in 1 Samuel 15, turned away when he didn't completely follow the Lord's instructions. It disqualified him as king. In Numbers 20, Moses struck the rock instead of following exactly what God had said when he said, "Speak to the rock." It meant that Moses couldn't enter the promised land. When we turn away, we mess up to our own peril. We really have a way of twisting things when we turn away, and our perspective can get so warped that sometimes it leads us to a place that we wouldn't have even imagined going. Deuteronomy 32:15 says, "But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy and plump and stuffed," maybe like us after Christmas. "Then they abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation." They made light of God's salvation. When he loses that place of awe and wonder and kingship, we lose sight of him. And then we try to fill that place that only he can fill. That is idolatry. Most often the things that we have our eyes fixed on become our focus. They become our idols. Oftentimes they're even good things, but it's still idolatry whenever we give something or someone the place that only God deserves. If you want to know where your heart is, look to where your mind goes when it wanders. Again, God's word is so rich with examples and consequences of the cycle of death. I used to breeze over these verses, but I'm realizing more and more that this is a message for God, for us, his followers, his disciples. Our hearts are so fickle, and they turn so quickly. Psalm 106:39 says, "They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and the love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight." Idolatry, in God's sight, is adultery. My distorted focus on things, even good things, is like me being unfaithful to my husband. Hosea 10:1 shows the abundance backdrop again as it says, "How prosperous Israel is, how a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer people get, the more pagan altars they build. The more bountiful the harvests, the more beautiful their sacred pillars." The very provisions of Father can become cracked cisterns, and we look to them to fill us instead of to the provider. In doing this, we become slaves to the things that can't fill, and the cycle of death goes around and around again. We trust God less, so we ignore him, and we turn away more, and we find ourselves in that pattern. I realized in 2010 that God gives us a choice as it relates to the passage in Psalm 23 where it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And for me, that's what Sabbath rest is all about. I can do that willingly, or he makes me, like he did when we had to take our leave of absence. I've realized that he also does this when we're caught in this cycle of death. In his loving mercy, we see his severe hand as he allows judgment to hopefully turn our hearts back to him. Lamentations 1:14 says, "He wove my sins into ropes to hitch me to a yoke of slavery. The Lord sapped my strength and he turned me over to my enemies. I'm helpless in their hands." I believe one such broken cistern in our culture is ambition. Making a name for myself or wanting to be seen or noticed. Chuck Colson once said, "Ambition has been defined as the desire to succeed. There are ultimately only two controlling ambitions to which all others may be reduced. One is our own glory, and the other is God's glory." When we switch these, we turn God's way upside down, and we find ourselves in slavery. Jeremiah 48:7 says, "Because you've trusted in your wealth and skill, you'll be taken captive." Proverbs 19:3, people ruin their own lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry with the Lord. Ignoring God, turning away, idolatry, giving something else God's place, slavery, cracked cisterns. That's the cycle of death. At this stage of life and ministry, it could be easy for me to fall into that trap. I've been around the block a few times. I've learned some things. I've also been greatly disappointed. Some of the sins of my youth, like performance love or pride, would love to lift their head again, but God. I think this cycle of death is the threat to more. It's the threat to 2020 vision. Abundance and success can cause self-sufficiency, and it can lead to so many insidious sins that just creep in and turn our hearts lukewarm. In that pattern, we give our hearts over to things, and then we become slaves. How often do we ignore God during the day or just tune him out? And then when we do hear him speak, how often do we argue with him or just not do what he's asked of us? I'm so thankful for God's tenderness and his rich mercy as he demonstrates his patience over and over again with me. He continually invites me deeper and into more. He invites me again and again to choose the cycle of life. And there, beginning with simple awe of him, he realigns and ignites my soul to live, to love, to soar, to more. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator more and become like him." I am beginning to see at this stage of life the result of good choices I made when I was really young, like daily spending time with God. Now, after all these years, I'm seeing multiplication growth, not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done. Wisdom, as Bible teacher Joyce Myers says, is choosing to do now what you will be happy with later on. I close with a story from the book Close to the Heart by Margaret Silf. She says, "Prayer, time with Father, I'm convinced, releases a fragrance within us, though we never realize it, which in turn has the power to attract others to its source in God. When I come home from work," she says, "and greet my cat, I know exactly where he has been by the scent of his fur. He takes on the scent of wherever he has spent his time, and he carries that scent around with him through the house. I think we do the same, but in less obvious ways. We take on the scent of whatever we choose to be close to. If our hearts live mainly with what is negative, self-focused, or destructive, this will infuse us with the smell of such things. But every minute that we spend in prayer, consciously close to God, will load us in God's fragrance. We'll never know that this has happened, but others will. They will catch the scent of God in our lives and be attracted to it. I want to smell like him. How about you?" Time with Father in the cycle of life helps this metamorphosis happen. We don't necessarily see the changes happening, but they're evident as we carry his fragrance and he changes us. Today, we've talked about life. We've talked about choice. We've talked about the unwelcome but powerful friend of suffering. We've looked at the cycle of life and the cycle of death. As you've been hearing these things today, where do you find yourself? If you're on the cycle of life, where do you park? Do you want to stay there, or is God calling you deeper still? Maybe into another layer of confession and repentance. Maybe you find yourself on the cycle of death today, because we all find ourselves there at times. If so, where on that cycle are you? What are you prepared to do today to choose life? Let's take a moment with this cycle chart on the screen and ask Holy Spirit to speak, just quietly in your seats, and then in a minute, I'll close. Lord Jesus and merciful Father, you are so good, and your love for us is expressed over and over and over. Thank you for your severe and your tender hand that calls us and draws us closer to you. Thank you for rescuing us and then helping us choose the cycle of life. Thank you that you are patient when we get off the track and go around on the cycle of death. Thank you that you love us enough to allow consequences on that cycle of death to call us back to you, the treasure, the prize. Today, Lord, we want to choose life by loving you, by obeying you, and by committing ourselves firmly to you. Thank you for this key to life. Amen. Some of you may want more time to ponder and to pray about this. Take it. The prayer team is available to you if you want someone to pray with. And feel free as we enter into communion to engage or to remain in a posture of prayer while we finish the service. And if God has spoken to you specifically this morning, tell someone and make sure you follow through on what he said.